Good morning. Very happy to be here this morning for this message. Hope you'll like it. I mean, I've been working on it all week long. I kind of liked it, but you know, there's with our society and how quickly it is moving, it's just amazing that things become old really quick. Now, some of us has taken a long time to get where we are, right? But technology just whizzes along. I mean, it's amazing, right? So things that were like are 2 years old in the computer world are almost obsolete. I mean, we have kids right now that are working on computers who could never imagine that everything wasn't run by Wi-Fi. Why who? Oh, Wi-Fi. We had some friends visit us this weekend, some really good friends, and he was telling me how they have their house wired up with Verizon fiber optics, and they're able to download things at 10 gigabytes and all this kind of stuff per second and whatever. And I just said to him, boy, is it going to be a rotten world when the web goes down, right? You know, it's like everything. So anyway, there's a story about, again, along with that we oftentimes don't appreciate the past, but a lot of times all the treasures in some respects are in the past. Now, if we're a generation that doesn't appreciate that, we can get into trouble. So there's this guy from Texas, and he's taking this tour of London. And the tour guide is, you know, right there, and he's telling them stuff. And they go by the Tower of London, and he explains that it was started in 1346 and completed in 1412. And the Texan goes, oh, shoot. He says, in Houston, we put up something like that, and it just went up in a few months. And so then they go to the other thing here. It's the House of Parliament in London. And he says it was started in 1544 and completed in 1614 or 1618. And Texan goes, you know, we put up something bigger than that in the city of Dallas. And it only took us a year. And so the tour guy's going along, and he passes Westminster Abbey and says absolutely nothing. And the Texan goes, hey, wait a minute, partner. You didn't say anything about that building. And he says, well, mate, I haven't the foggiest. Yesterday it wasn't there. So I think God wants us to appreciate the past. A lot of our blessings are in the past. And if you've been following the one-year Bible, you realize these people are getting in all sorts of problems because they can't just think a few years previously to not only the miracles of God, but his love that he's been showing them. And that's sort of where Paul is going to land today. And this message, it's going to be kind of a girly message because it really has to do a lot with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and for things that are so far beyond our comprehension. And they're really simple yet deeply, deeply profound things. And so we just pray that you'd open our hearts to understand and receive the things that are in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We are going to start in verse 14. And really, pretty much for the whole portion of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, I've entitled it for this reason. Because if you read these chapters, you find Paul saying this quite a bit. For this reason. For this reason, and there's a lot of our lives that get involved in that. Paul is going to say, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So what I want to do before I really head into the passage is I want to take just a couple of minutes to very quickly recap some things. So look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Talking about, again, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How do you comprehend that? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 talks about being adopted in Jesus Christ and becoming adopted children of God because of what Jesus did. Verse 7, it talks about, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Verse 9 talks about having made known to us the mystery of his will. And it goes on. Then you go into chapter 2. And it says, and you were dead, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. It says, we deserve to be punished. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. These are just amazing blessings. And they all occurred in the past. But what an amazing story. In verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's our future because of Jesus. The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. That's got to be fun, right? That's got to be fun. It's got to be amazing. And that is all our future because of Jesus Christ. Hard to imagine now, but see, that's why this stuff has been written, is to lift us out of now and to show us what life is really about. Remember that Chinese dinner that I wrote off? You know, the little fortune I got. Let reality be reality. This is reality. What you're living is real, but this is the reality above what you're living. And this is what we need to tune our hearts to. And then, it talks about, then for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one could boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And as somebody has so wisely said, and God does not make junk. If he has made us in Christ Jesus, we are very, very special and very, very privileged. And then in 11 through the rest of chapter 2, he talks about the fact that although the plan went out to the Jews, the Gentiles have now been included in Christ. And because of him, we become one group of people together. Now, it doesn't mean that Israel isn't Israel and the church isn't church, but in God the Father's eyes, we become all his children. We'll talk about that. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says these amazing things. You know, it says, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're members of the household of God. I mean, it would be enough to be invited into the land. It would be enough to be invited into the city. But he's inviting us into his own house. How great is that? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's amazing stuff. And then, of course, last week, Paul was talking about how the mystery has been made known to us through the apostles. To us! I mean, what a privilege to be brought right in. That's where Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've told you everything that the Father has told me. We're invited right into the whole thing. What a privilege. And Paul says, and my life is being poured out on your behalf. And I think by implication, Jesus' life was poured out for ours. Paul is seeing his life as being used for other people, and I think the best thing we can do with ours, also is letting it be poured out for other people. So then we get to verse 14. Now there is no way I can kind of really summarize everything going on here. But you understand that is what Paul is trying to do. When you get to verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." All of this that he's been talking about, for all of this, this is why I do this. Is God really worth it? You know, we read these things in the Bible, like this last week in Mark and Luke, particularly Mark, conflict Jesus gets at. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Do you know what that is? And they get in a big discussion about it, and they're arguing with Jesus about it. And it says a scribe comes up, and it says he heard that Jesus was answering them wisely. And he says, okay, so what is the first commandment of all? Now, it's very interesting the way Jesus rephrases this. He says, the first commandment is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, I've checked the Hebrew, I've checked the Greek, I've checked the Ugaritic, I've even looked in the German. All means all. And what that means for us, generally speaking, is it's pretty unattainable. I mean, it'll be a lifelong goal, loving him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. But he deserves it. And the next thing is just like it, where he says you should love your neighbor by yourself, as yourself. You know what's so interesting about that portion, though, is the way Jesus starts out, "Hear, O Israel." And that's the part that caught me. You know, because maybe the first commandment is really hear and listen to what God has to say. How are you going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't know and you don't keep reliving everything that he's done for us? Oh, by the way, it's all in the past. Right? Now, there's a lot in the future, but what he's done in the past is what's given us the future. And all this stuff in Ephesians has been written before you were born, and it'll be there after you're gone. It's just something worth washing yourself in. So he says, for this reason, I am compelled to bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Or you can say, from whom everyone is named into the family of God. Everyone becomes God's child who comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone. I mean, what an eternal father. I don't know if you grew up with a great dad. I didn't. I know some of you are growing up with great parents. I mean, you know, I see it here and all over the place. Envious, that's what I would call myself. Just plain envious. But I have a father in heaven. And the only way I know him is because of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this is something worth valuing. Not treat lightly. Oh yeah, God loves me. Ah, God loves everybody. You know he is. Oh man, he's our Father. So, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's where Paul gets into the request. And this is a mega request. That according to the riches of his glory, there are going to be two things, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, grammatically, both of those are tied together. And what he's talking about is he's talking about a cause-effect relationship. He says, here is what I am begging God for, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, to be strengthened with power in your spirit in the inner man, he says, according to the riches of his glory. That's how that will happen. The more you know about the glory of God and what who he is and what he has done, it builds up strength within you, that strength of faith. So let me ask you, all these stories in the Old Testament, can you really depend on God for your financial future? What are we going to eat? That's what 2 to 10 million people were asking, right? What are we going to eat? God provided food. Now, do you see how that should have strengthened them? That they could completely and always, and you got to admit that would have been a glorious deal, right? I mean, to see that would have just been a wonder. So, do we ever have to doubt that God is going to take care of us? Can we be strengthened on the inside and not become wobbly and shaky? Oh, you bet. Did they become strengthened on the inside? No. God's love. Can God's love ever fail? We've been singing about God's love this morning. Can God's love ever fail? Is there ever a time when God is really not in control of the universe? No. Is there ever a time then that we should, on the inside, be shaky and fearful and anxiety-ridden? You know, a little bit of anxiety-riddenness is a good thing, isn't it? Kind of gets the motor going. Here's the thing. Paul is saying that according to the riches of his glory, your faith should just become supernaturally strong. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is the one doing that. How do you understand the riches of God's glory? Especially if you're me and I'm so forgetful about stuff. You have to stay in the Word of God. You got to stay in the Word of God. It isn't enough just to know the stories that you read 5 years ago. There's something about spending daily time with God that helps you to remember, yeah, He can feed these people. You know, I was reading this last week where Jesus is sending His 12 guys into conflict. And you know what He says to them? He says at one point, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's will. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. In other words, God is never out of control. What was that supposed to do? It was supposed to galvanize them. Make them strong. Make their hearts strong. You know, I was out this morning walking. Beautiful sunrise. It was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, the whole sky was lit up. That's also part of God's glory. Those are sort of like the daily reminders. If our lives are so cluttered, though, and we're led by fear, and you're worried, I mean, there are things to be concerned about, right? But there's never a need to be concerned about God's power. There is never a need to be concerned about whether He can take care of you. And see, that's where we become wobbly. You get further and further away from God. You start worrying about things more and more. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I don't have a big enough credit line. I don't know if He's going to take care of us. And in here is the result. Christ cannot live in your heart through faith. That's where Paul's going. Look at the words here. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I know that there were some people who would be thinking, well, Christ is always dwelling in my heart through faith, right? Well, the idea of dwell here is actually to rule. So it's a location, but it's also the idea of having the final say. So what if you get so anxious that you start making decisions that really are not God's decisions? Is Christ able to dwell within that heart through faith? And the reality is we know better, right? We see people making decisions all the time where they're disobeying God. They're not being ruled by Christ. They're being ruled by anxiety. They're being ruled by their gut. This is common sense. This is what I ought to do. It is so hard for us to wait upon the Lord. It is just so hard to wait on God when you're anxious. It's so hard to wait on God when you need something. When you feel like your needs are not being met. It's hard. So what Paul is saying here is this. You need to understand the glory of God. These things that you know about God, refresh your heart, refresh your mind in them, and let them give you total confidence in Him. And then Christ will stay in your heart, ruling you. Because if you want your way bad enough, He'll have to step out. Guys, if you're in pornography, I can assure you, at the moment that you're doing that, Christ has left the building. Okay? If you are lying about something in your life right now, I can assure you, Jesus has left the room. If there is something you want so bad that you are willing to risk everything for it and God doesn't want it, I can tell you, you're living out of bounds. And how many people wind up coming into the church, even people you know, and they come back in and they're wrecked. They made some bad decisions, and Jesus was not a part of that. And that's what we don't want. And that's not what Paul wanted either. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants. But how do you gain that kind of living solidity? You have to stay close to Him. So he says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what we're shooting for. That's why you find stories of very simple people who follow Jesus Christ in through all sorts of circumstances because they're absolutely confident. You don't know how things are going to turn out, but you know He's there. Now look at this next sentence here. It says in verse 18, I skipped ahead here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints. And then I'll stop there. So then, what really is the point of Christianity? All the stuff that we're doing. So that we can witness to lost people, right? Actually kind of wrong. So we can start churches. That's always a good goal. Start churches and feed poor people and have great fellowship dinners. I mean, this church has great fellowship dinners. So what is the point of all of this? To become religious? It's love. The whole point of this is love. Paul says this in Timothy, the aim of our call is love. I mean, I remember the first time I read that I really paid attention to it, you know, probably several years later. The aim of our call is love? How can the aim of our call be love? You know? But that's what Paul says there. And look at what he says here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend. The actual point here is the power to comprehend. But what Paul is saying here is you can't comprehend unless you're rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love, you may have power to comprehend. So I thought power to comprehend meant Bible school. It could. You know, but here's the thing. When Jesus told people who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, what did he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then they would have rest for their souls. They have to put his yoke on them and be yoked to Jesus, and then they can learn from him. And that being yoked to Jesus is not raw obedience, it's his love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Now, we are in a farming culture here, so this ought to be easy to understand. The soil in which we grow is the love of Christ, God's love. God's love is revealed in the Old Testament. See, because here's the thing, right? Religiousness. I mean, we all have happy thoughts about God, right? God accepts everyone. God would never say no. He's just such a great dude. That's religiousness. The love of God is really well defined. So this last week in the Old Testament, right? God's loving on these people, right? Right? Holy moly! That's pretty hard love, but it's all love. I mean, even when he has to show them that the result of a few people sinning affects everybody, it's still love. And you know, the thing is, if you just read the Bible in some staccato kind of way, you don't catch the whole flow of it. You know, you think, oh, look at all these people here who just died. Oh, that's all. He's got to be an awful God. And, you know, I mentioned in a couple of discipleship groups, I remember, you know, Moses just been told that he can't go into the land. I remember in that movie, what was it, the Exodus, Charlton Heston falling on his knees and going, "You're a hard God." I don't think Moses quite did that. There's love all through the Old Testament. God talks about love. He's a very touchy-feely kind of guy, but it's a love well-defined. It's not a love that you do whatever you want and there are no consequences to this love. It's a love that, and we're going to even talk about the definition even more, but here's the idea that you being rooted and grounded in love, how are you going to grow in Jesus Christ? What is the soil for all of that? Service, as long as that reflects love. But here, just cutting to the chase, it is knowing the love of God as defined in the Bible. That is what creates the growth and creates the comprehension. You know, because it says here that you being rooted and grounded in love may have power to comprehend. So in that same passage, basically, where Jesus says about the you know, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden." He says, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes." Who accepts the love of God? That very simple kind of thing. You know, we are such busy people. Give me the meat. That's what we want. Give me the meat. I can understand it. I'm wise. And Jesus says, you know what? If you get too wise, you may not understand it. Because I've made this thing so that little babies can understand it. Anybody here can just understand love and trust. Wow. That you being rooted and grounded in love. That is the basis for growing in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is talking, right, to this one guy comes up to him, tries to test him. "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" He says, "Well, what does the Bible say?" Don't you hate that when people do that to you? "What does the Bible say?" Okay, and then he says, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Hey, go away and do that, and you'll be okay." And he says, "Well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" Let's get on to some kind of religious question. Jews, Gentiles, all those guys. And Jesus just says very quickly, there was a guy going down from Jerusalem, and he got jumped. They stripped him, they beat him to a pulp, they left him half dead. A priest comes down the road, looks and goes, "Oh, I can't touch that." He goes on the other side. A Levite comes down the road, he says, "Oh, I can't touch that either." He goes on the other side. And here comes a despised Samaritan, and it says, his heart is moved with compassion. Love. He saw what the other guys couldn't see because of love. So I mentioned that part where Jesus sends the 12 guys out. They go preaching all over the place and they come back tired, bone tired. In fact, it says in the place when they come back, and they just gotten the news that John the Baptist had been killed, so it's not a good day all around the park. And they come back to Jesus and it says they're so busy where they are, they don't even have time to eat. Holy cow. I mean, ministry just whacking these guys out. So Jesus says, "Let's get in a boat and go to a lonely place where you guys can relax for a little bit." They get in the boat and they start going around the Sea of Galilee. They're just cutting off the corner, you know, saving a few yards walking. And all the people see them and they know who they are. And they start running, and as this, it's like a snowball, actually. As they start running, they're running through all the towns, more and more people are gathering, and they actually beat Jesus to where they land. And it says, Jesus comes ashore and he sees this huge throng of people there. Now, if it had been me, I would have been thinking bad thoughts. It's like, we can't even get away. What are we doing? Lord, I thought you said we're going to get away by ourselves and everything. And Jesus steps ashore and he sees them and he has compassion on them because he sees they were sheep without a shepherd. And he goes up on the hill and he sits down and he teaches them and he heals them. And that is the beginning of feeding the 5,000 right there. And these guys are already bone weary. But what I'm saying is that the moments of teachability, the moments when we really grow, are because of God's love. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Such an important thing. You seniors, you have so much to share with the younger people in this church. In terms of showing them how to love, you have been through a lot. You have been through so many ups and downs in your life, following Jesus Christ. But what these people really need is to see love, see some encouragement. So I'm having lunch with Jake Roberts, right? And I don't know how old Jake is, like 103 or something like that, you know? And so this young waitress comes up, and she comes over, and she just delivered our stuff, and she says, you know what? Oh, no, he says, what's your name? And she says, Ashley. He says, okay, Ashley, we're going to pray in a minute. And then he paused, and I'm thinking, good grief. He's going to tell her not to come back until we're done praying, right? That's what I thought he was going to say. And he says, we're going to pray in a second. And if it's okay with you, we're going to pray for you. And it was just like this big smile on her face. That's just compassion. She really appreciated it. She did leave us alone, too. No. And us middlers, the power of showing compassion, of encouraging a person. I mean, even if it's a neighbor across the street, helping them shovel snow, whatever it is. I knew a guy in New York, he would go around with his lawnmower. And you know, in New York, you know, it's not like everybody has a lawnmower. I don't know if they have goats out in back of their houses doing their grass. He used to go and mow people's lawns. He was opening all sorts of doors just by loving his neighbor, showing compassion. And all of a sudden, somebody would show up to play soccer. I don't even know who this person is. Oh, he mowed my lawn. And he's out there playing soccer, giving us another opportunity to get together with him. There are so many things you can do. There is nothing more valuable or nothing more rewarding than sitting down with somebody who's either a little bit older than you or a little bit younger than you and saying, you know what? I know that God is going to use you. I just know if you follow him, he's going to do amazing things and start seeing their eyes light up. And you younger people, being rooted and grounded in love, do not take for granted the families that you come from. You come from great families. Being able to grow up in that kind of a privilege, being rooted and grounded in love, holy cow. I mean, I'd be willing to give Malin's left arm for something like that. It's just something you have to take for granted. It is an amazing privilege. Anybody here who grew up with godly moms and dads, you just don't take it for granted. So Paul says, it's about love. And it's going to get worse. You understand what I mean? He's going to talk more about love now. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I'm going to stop right there. Being rooted and grounded in love. So being stable in God, having faith in him, being able to wait out the storm because you know that he can do it, right? Because your heart is being fed in the word of God and you know you don't have to flinch and you don't have to run. You can always trust him. Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And you know, it's really interesting. Jesus gets into this conflict with the Pharisees around the Feast of the Tabernacles. So it's basically John 8 through 10. And there's one point in that conflict that Jesus says, my Father is always with me because I always do those things that please him. Jesus was the greatest model for this. My Father is always with me. He never leaves me because I always do those things that please him. So he dwells in your hearts through faith, and then being rooted and grounded in love, we are able to comprehend. What are we able to comprehend? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now we're talking about love again. Doesn't it kind of give you a little warm wiggler? Good stuff. The love of Christ. What in the world, folks, is the love of Christ? The love of Christ, where he was designated before the foundation of the world to be the slaughtered lamb that would pay for our sins. The love of Christ, where you see in the Old Testament manifestations of the angel of the Lord, and you realize that that was Jesus before he became incarnate, following the children of Israel, developing the plan of salvation, the long, long years of God making this plan available for us to move into our lives and to save us. The fact that Jesus was born a mystery, and he was a helpless babe, even though it says all things came from him and nothing was made without him. And we just read about him being a 12-year-old in Luke. Oh, amazing stuff. And we of course know 3 years of ministry, which were basically 3 years of conflict that would probably have given all of us ulcers upon ulcers, and he did it all for us so he could get to the cross. And when he got to the cross, he paid for us. And when people talk about the love of Christ like it's some kind of mamby-pamby, you know, just like religious good feeling, that is so wrong. This is powerful love. It may be simple, but it says it is so profound that it surpasses knowledge. See, when you read the Bible, what you are actually seeing is the love of Christ. You are seeing the fact that he was designated before the foundation of the world to do what he did, and he did it all willingly for us. It's amazing. But you know what is really interesting for me? I've gone through these verses before, and I remember one time reading it, and it says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, you know, I went to theological seminary. I did. I went to a pretty good seminary. And I think I even had a test one time where I had to define this. I think I got an A. But that's not it. Because I remember thinking about this one time and going, what is so undefinable about the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? And now here is where you kind of have to take this by faith, but I really think this is true. You can't have the love of Christ without the Word of God, because then you just start defining it according to your gut. But when you start working with other people, like in some of our discipleship groups where you serve other people and you're with them, you start seeing manifestations of the love of Christ. That just blow you away. You see situations where people yield themselves to Jesus. Oh, and amazing things happen. Oh, I don't want to embarrass anybody in the room, but I'm probably going to do it, and I'm probably doing the worst job on me. The fact that Pam and Tracy are together. How in the world did Jesus do that? That's amazing. Just utterly amazing. That's the love of Christ too. He doesn't just stop getting us saved. He keeps on working. One of our groups this week, Kyle was talking about, you know, his heart right now and working with the youth. That Lord has really changed his heart. Wasn't the same way a few months back, but right now, that is amazing. That is the love of Christ. And see, I need that for me, because if all I do is define it by this, define it by the book, define it by the dictionary, or something like that, I start getting hard in my heart. But when I see how some of these older folks minister to me, the encouragement and the love that you guys share with one another, I'm seeing it alive. I'm seeing it working. That's just amazing. This is why I believe the love of Christ will always surpass all knowledge. Because the more people we interact with, the more we understand how it heals us, how it heals them, how it is active, how it defies all odds on this planet, how somebody can be utterly broken and give up completely on something, and they find the love of Christ, and they start following him, and what in the world happens? You can't define that. You can try. You can say, well, he did this, and he did this, but it's God working through all of this. And you want to talk about miracles. I was at one of our discipleship groups this week, and this guy, I won't mention his name, he's telling all of us how to stay up on a reading of the one-year Bible. The trick that's working for him. And if I told you it was Al, you would think it was a miracle, right? God does amazing things. That's all I want to say. Anyway, it goes on here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a theological issue right here. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This word means a fullness to which nothing else can be added. I remember hearing Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary, you know, years ago, all this controversy with spiritual gifts and all this baloney and, you know, our experience and whatever. The word here means that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a fullness to which nothing can be added. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to go on a mission trip. You don't need any of that stuff unless you're on a mission trip and it's feeding your love for Christ, because the love of Christ is the only thing that gives you the fullness of God. And you can be in a third world country. This is what I love so much about God. He doesn't care that we're Americans. We don't have it over somebody in Ecuador right now or in Chile who's living in some hut. All they have to do is read this and grow in the love of Christ and comprehend what he is doing, and they can be filled with all the fullness of God. It comes through knowing and showing the love of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. What did he say? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He's able to do far more abundantly than all you can ask or think. You know how many times Jesus told his disciples to ask, seek, and knock? It's like, you know, when I was a church planner in Germany, I used to have all these little mottos and signs up there. Remember those leadership signs I had years ago? Leaders don't gather like geese, they're like eagles, you know, all that kind of baloney. Opportunity, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. I had one of those up there. There was one by Gary Player I always liked. Success, the harder I work, the luckier I get. I like that one. But, you know, you could make one out of this too. And it would almost be something like asking, seeking, knocking. If you're not doing it, you're not going to get it. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now, my take on this is that this really applies to what God is doing on earth right now. The Great Commission is the commission. This is the reason we were left here. All authority was given to him. He's given it to us. Now we go forth and we make disciples of all nations. And if we do that, if we get in the fight with all of this stuff here, we will ask, seek, and knock, and he will answer. He will give fruit. He will open doors. He will do all of that. And we're so timid because we really don't believe that he can do it or that he wants to do it, or maybe we don't want to do it. I don't know what the problem is. But here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That word, did I tell you about the word all? It just means all. He's able to do it. I wish the children of Israel in the desert would have figured that out. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To think about God receiving glory through Jesus Christ, I get that part. To think about him receiving glory through us, wow. That's a privilege. You know, if you could do one thing, a product, what would the product look like? I mean, you know, you go home and you go into your garage and you start working on something. For me, the thing I'd have to work on is cleaning up my garage. I can't find half the tools right now. They're just piled up. But if you could go home and you knew where your tools were, or you go in your kitchen or in your sewing room or something, what would you do? What would you make? Well, so let's ask God that question. You know, see if he has any thoughts on what he would make. It would be us. Getting glory through us. Because this is what he says at the end of Isaiah 55. For you shall be led out in joy. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth in singing, and the trees of the field will clap their hands because of what they see, what creation sees, that he is doing in us in the harvest. Instead of the thorn that has been sown in your life because of the way you grew up or what people have done with you or whatever, there shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and here's where I'm getting to, and it shall make a name for the Lord. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and God is going to be glorified through it. It's going to make a name for the Lord as he works in us, and the love of Christ grows in us. And we give our lives for the benefit of other people, it will bring glory to God. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And I've got to just end with this really quick. You know people. You know people who need to be touched. You know that trick that Jake showed me? I'm going to use that. I'm going to get out there and ask some girl. She'll probably say, no, I don't want you praying for me. Are you nuts? At least it worked for him. But we can still encourage people. Some of the people around you that you know that are believers, encourage them. Some of the people you have at work, encourage them. For the sake of Jesus Christ, let the love flow. And God will glorify his name through you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. I just thank you for all these verses. I cannot go over these enough. I mean, the strength that it gives, the perspective that it gives. There are some days I feel like I just need to, if it were a pool, I just need to stand in it. It's just like that song says, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Your love is so amazing. Father, I would pray for every one of us in this room to enjoy and be awed by our salvation, the love of Christ given to us that made us saved, and that we would be willing to glory in that love, that we would be able to say the best thing about me is that Jesus loves me. And be humble like little kids and just be willing to share that with people around us. Because not everybody is going to respond. But Father, you have said in the Word that you do draw people. And if they are being drawn by you, then that love is going to find fertile soil and it will grow in them. And we don't know who that person is. We just need to be dispensers of seeds. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for all we do not comprehend, but let us strive. Give us power to strive more and more to understand this love we've been shown. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.